Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Please turn now to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and this will serve as introductory verses to our study. As we turn to Matthew chapter 16, we read these verses. The Pharisees also came with the Sadducees, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. I call your attention to the phrase, signs of the times, for this has been the launching pad of a great deal of speculation and interest and the source of much false doctrine with respect to the return of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ used the phrase, signs of the times. What did he mean? What did he have in mind when he was discussing this? Friend, it is used in the context of a discussion between the Pharisees and Sadducees on one side and Christ on the other. And they ask for a sign of heaven to support the teaching of Jesus and to support the identity of Jesus, who he claimed to be, saying that if they would see certain signs, why, they would believe. Of course, many wonders, many signs, many miracles, much evidence, much proof had already been given prior to this time, and still many had not believed. But Christ upbraids them, denoting the fact that they could correctly understand the signs of nature, they could correctly predict the immediate weather, but still they were lacking in the knowledge of understanding the things that were before them. It wasn't because they didn't have the mental intelligence or the capacity to understand. It was because their hearts were hardened and their ears they had closed, their eyes were blinded, they were of stubborn heart, and therefore they simply would not understand. A lot of times, dear people, with us, it is not because we could not understand, it's because we would not understand. Even so, Christ said there will yet be another sign. And he identified that sign as the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? We're not left to wonder, for in Matthew 12 and verse 40, Jesus said, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now this important point. To understand the phrase signs of the times, when Jesus used the phrase, he was not talking about his return. He was talking about his forthcoming death, burial, and resurrection. He was talking about that which would provide indisputable evidence, Romans 1:4, that he is the Son of God. Therefore, to use the phrase, signs of the times, with reference to the return of Jesus Christ, is to take a biblical phrase out of its context and is a failure to speak as the oracles of God. Yet, many do take this phrase, and they do concoct certain doctrines surrounding the return of Christ. The Bible speaks of signs, they say, by which we can know when Christ is going to return. People sometimes will preach and say, and you'll see signs on the highway, Jesus is coming soon. You might have noted a little point I made in the article last week. We sing a song sometimes, erroneously, that Jesus is coming soon. We don't know that. That's an idea that's propagated by people. You don't know when the Lord is coming, whether it's going to be soon or late. We ought not sing error. We ought not preach error. We ought not believe error. We ought just take number 342 in the book and scratch it and not ever be guilty of fooling with it anymore. And next time you go to a singing and some brother gets up and sings, Jesus is coming soon, there are two things that you can do, and I recommend them because I follow them. I don't sing a word, and I point out to the song leader later why I didn't. Of course, it doesn't impress everybody, but anyway, I'm not going to sing error and then get up here and preach against it. Now, sometimes years ago, you used to ride along the highway, and you'll see a sign, Jesus is coming soon, and somebody put it there in concrete. Why put it in concrete? If I thought he was coming soon, I'd put it on a pasteboard box because it wouldn't last long. We're in the last these people say?
Well, what's news about that? We've been in the last days, biblically speaking, for 2,000 years.
The last days refers to the last dispensation. Oh, but as one brother has written in a book that I have in my possession, we're in the last of the last days. He doesn't know that. He has no indication of that. Oh, but the signs of the times telling that he will come. It's not a question of whether or not the Lord will come. He will. He's already assured us that. It's not a question that he could come. He could come before we complete this worship service. There's no question about that. The question is, are there signs that God has given to teach us that his coming is imminent, nigh upon us, soon to be, about to happen? We're told that it is. We're even told by those of the premillennial theorists that the apostles taught that Christ gave signs by which they could know that he would come in their lifetime. Now you think about that. That the apostles taught Christ was coming in their lifetime. Now, all we can know about what the apostles taught, what's revealed to us in Scripture, and they did not teach that Christ was going to come in their lifetime. They certainly did teach that the day of the Lord will come. They most assuredly did teach that when he came, the elements would melt with a fervent heat, and the works they are therein shall be burned up, 2 Peter chapter 3. But they also taught that he would come as a thief in the night. A thief in the night doesn't come with pre-announcement. The thief in the night doesn't come with signs to tell you when he's going to come. He comes unannounced and unexpectedly. And so the idea that the apostles taught that Christ was going to come in their lifetime is totally false. In fact, the apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 2 pointed out that there would be an apostasy first. He said this apostasy had already begun and would continue until he was taken out of the way. In fact, the implication is, certainly not even the apostasy would befall the church until he had been lifted from this earth or taken from this life. Now, friend, the claim, and hear this well because it's important, this claim that some are making that the apostles taught the immediate coming of Christ and gave signs by which we could know is more serious than it first seems, because it would mean the apostles and their teaching was wrong. They were wrong in what they said. He didn't come in their lifetime, and therefore they were wrong. And they claimed to be guided by the Holy Spirit. That would mean if they were right, the Holy Spirit was wrong. Deity was wrong. And if deity and the apostles were wrong about when Christ was going to come, I wonder what else about which they might have been wrong. Reckon they were wrong about the deity of Christ? Reckon they were wrong about the plan of salvation? Reckon they were wrong about our accountability to God? Reckon they were wrong about eternity, heaven and hell? Where else might they have been wrong? It's a serious thing to charge the apostles with teaching things which obviously did not come to pass and were obviously false. The apostles did not teach the second coming of Christ in their lifetime. The Bible nowhere tells us when our Lord is going to come, soon or late. It does teach he will come. In God's good time and according to God's will, he will most assuredly come, and he could come at any time. But that's all that we have. But those who claim the signs of the times like to point to certain chapters of the Bible of certain signs, and one to which they point most often is Matthew 24. And I call your attention now to that chapter. Matthew chapter 24. We want to learn, what does this chapter teach us? What does it say? What does it teach? It begins, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now here they were in the presence of all the magnificence of the temple, and Christ says, this is going to be destroyed. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now when Christ told the apostles that the temple was going to be destroyed, this provoked two questions within them. Well, when's that going to happen? When will the temple and certainly all Jerusalem be destroyed? And they wanted to know also, when would the second coming be? What signs would they be able to see to know when he was coming? Jesus answers these questions. He takes them in order, one after the other. He answers these questions, and he begins his answer with verse 4 by warning them, "Take heed that no man deceive you."
Don't you be misled by anybody on this subject. Don't you be deceived by anybody concerning these things. Then beginning with verse 5, he cites certain things that would happen and certain signs that would be seen as he answers the question, when would the temple, yea, Jerusalem, be destroyed? He says there are certain signs that would forecast this event, and you could know when it's going to take place. And so, beginning with verse 5, and continuing all the way down through verse 33, we have a host of signs that Christ identified that would come prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And I know it would be prior to that is what he had under consideration, because notice verse 34. This is a key verse of this chapter. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, whatever is talked about in verses 5 through 33, Jesus said it's going to happen in that generation. Whatever is involved and embraced in verses 5 through 33 doesn't have something pointing out way out here to the future somewhere. It's talking about what Jesus said would happen in that generation. And it would foretell and would come immediately prior to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Now, what did he say? Well, we're going to hastily review this, and I encourage you to study it and read it more slowly. But in verse 5, he said false Christs are going to come, pretended messiahs would come. There would be wars, there would be rumors of wars. Verse 6, don't be overly troubled by that. The end hasn't come yet. The destruction was not yet. Nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There would be famines, there would be pestilences, there would be earthquakes. Verse 7. But this was only the beginning of signs. Verse 8. These were only the first signs. You know, today, just about any time there's a shooting star or an earthquake or a famine or a flood or something of that nature, some people hunt, signs of the times. Christ is now at the door. Why, this is not even talking about the return of Christ. These are signs that would come before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, particularly the temple. Furthermore, he says in verse 9, the disciples would be persecuted, and some would fall away under that persecution. Verses 10 through 12, the love of many would wax cold. But those that remained faithful to the end, that is, would remain faithful right on through that persecution, they would be saved. A lot of times people would give up their faith rather than to suffer persecution. And the persecutions many times were excruciatingly painful for people. And some, in their weakness and frailty, would give in. But he said those that remained faithful would be saved. And he says in verse 14, the gospel would be preached throughout the world. Colossians 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul affirms that that very thing was accomplished. Then he says in verse 14, then the end would come. The end of what? Not the end of the world that will take place when Christ comes again, but the end of the temple, the end of Jerusalem. This is the subject of verses 5 through 33. All of these things would take place, and then the end would come. And then he begins to depict more specifically and graphically the end that he has in mind. And he says those to whom he spoke would see what he called the abomination of desolation. Verse 15. Well, we're not made to wonder to what that referred, because he refers back how that this phrase was used in Daniel 9 and verse 27. It was used in Daniel's prophecy to indicate the time when heathen armies, which in that case proved to be the Babylonians that we've been studying about on Wednesday night, when the Babylonians came into the city of Jerusalem and set up their pagan idolatrous symbols and altars right in the very temple of God. When pagans would conquer and take and capture and desecrate and defile everything sacred in that city of the people of God. In Luke 21 and verse 20, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, he tells us when this abomination of desolation would be. He said Jerusalem would be surrounded by enemy armies. And so here is what he is saying. The city of Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be desecrated. as the Babylonians had done many years before, and the temple will be destroyed, and the city shall be destroyed, and all of these things are going to take place first. And now notice, in verse 16, those in the area of Judea, they should flee to the mountains. Reason with me a moment. If this had reference to the return of Christ, when the earth shall be burned up, the elements shall be melted, the earth and all the works there shall be burned up, what good would it do to go to the mountains? Now, it's nice to go to the mountains, but that won't do any good when Christ comes, because they are going to be destroyed as well as everything else. Therefore, I can know by the very thing that Christ is saying here, He's not talking about the end of the world. He's not talking about the time that the Lord comes. He's talking about the time when the city of Jerusalem would be besieged. And He is saying, wherever you are, when those approaching enemy armies, pagan armies begin to come, you run. You flee. You get out of Jerusalem. You get out of Judea. You flee to the mountains. And they had better do it hastily. Notice verse 17 and 18. They were to flee so quickly. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You needn't pack. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You run from point here, zero, immediately, and don't bother to take anything with you. Get on out. And furthermore, it would be a time of tremendous hardship. Verse 19 says, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Mothers with infant children would have a more difficult time to flee than would others. Why, it's difficult to travel with children. Anybody that's had children knows about that. You're not in the car with them 5 minutes on a 500-mile trip. Are we almost there? How much further, Daddy? When are we going to stop? I got this seat first. Why, you know how hard it is to go anywhere with children. But think of this kind of situation, the enemy armies approaching and women with infant children that they had to nurse, how much more difficult it would be for them. Furthermore, he said, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Why, you know why it would be harder on them in the winter. Neither on the Sabbath day. Why would it be harder on the Sabbath day? Because the Jewish people still control the city of Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah had decreed, the gates of the city of Jerusalem were closed on the Sabbath day. If they were closed, how could they get out if it came on the Sabbath day? They'd be trapped. You pray it won't come in winter. You pray it won't come in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This was going to be a terrible time for the people of Jerusalem. But he says in verse 22, but except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect's sake refers to the sake of the Christian. For Christians' sake, this besieging of the city of Jerusalem would temporarily be lifted. The enemy armies would approach. They would be just about ready to snap the jaws of destruction, but they would pull back for a short while. And that would be for the sake of the Christian. The Christian, knowing these things, having these predictions, having this teaching from the Master, would know we have an opportunity to flee, and we must flee. And so he said that will come. And then verses 23 through 26, he says, now don't you also be guilty of following after false pretended messiahs and Christ and people that say they will deliver you. Now we're going to bypass verse 27 because we'll come back to that when we look at verse 30 in a moment, for they say essentially the same thing. Verse 28 tells us, however, after this shortening of these days takes place, the enemy would descend upon the city. It's called here an eagle. Literally, it has reference to a vulture. As a vulture descending upon a carcass. And then in verse 29, we have the destruction of the city of Jerusalem depicted to us in symbolic terms. Notice the terms. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. A lot of times people read that, and every time there's an eclipse, signs of the times, Lord, nearly here. Why, that's been going on ever since the eclipses have been coming along. Shooting star, there you are. If you see two, we're sure of it. He's just around the corner. That's not what this is saying at all. This is not literal language. This is symbolic language that was used back in the Old Testament by Old Testament prophets and Old Testament historians to depict the fall of Judah and also to depict the fall of Babylon. It was a description of the dignitaries being toppled, the powers being overthrown, those nations being uprooted. This is symbolic language. Christ is depicting the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in identically the same terms that God's messengers had depicted the fall of ancient nations before them. Therefore, next time you see the shooting star, don't panic. Next time there's an eclipse, you needn't rush out and say, "He's coming, humming," put on a white sheet and run to the top of the mountains. That's not going to do anybody any good. That's not even what he's talking about. These are still in those signs that would take place in that generation. And then he says in verse 31, we'll get to verse 30 in a moment, God's angels, God's messengers would go throughout the world. They would be gathering souls to the Lord. And how is that done? Why, those messengers of God that would go forward preaching the gospel would be gathering people to the Lord. This is the way God gathers His people to Him. Now, inasmuch as all of this destruction that was to come upon Jerusalem would be the Lord's judgment against Israel and the Lord's judgment against the Israelites and against this city, it is spoken of in both verse 27 and verse 30, the coming of the Son of Man. It's not His promised last final return. It's God coming in judgment against a people who had repudiated and crucified His Son. That's what is involved here in this particular thing. And with all of these signs, they could know that the destruction of Jerusalem was immediately before them. Notice verse 32 and 33. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Why, we can tell when summer is nigh and not even look at the temperature. You know, this last spring and summer, early days, there were some cool days. You wouldn't think summer's coming. You'd think, I've heard people say, well, my, it looks like it's going to be fall. We better start practicing football or something. It's just about fall time. You can't always tell by the temperature what time of year it is. But when the trees that have been dormant for several months beginning to put forth their leaves and their branches, well, you know spring is there, and right after spring, summer is coming. You can understand those kind of signs of nature. And he says, just as surely as that is true, verse 33, so likewise, why ye, when ye shall see all these things, the things he's just been talking about, know that it, that's the destruction of Jerusalem, is near, even at the doors. Now, there are signs of those times. Christ gave 29 verses of signs by which the inhabitants of Jerusalem, indeed more prominently his own people, could know of the impending destruction of the temple, the physical remains of Judaism, and the city of Jerusalem and God's wrath and punishment against this people that rejected His Son. You can tell when you see all these things, you will know that the end is there. And verse 34, keep in mind, he said, all of this is going to take place in that generation. Whatever these signs refer to, even if I don't even understand nor correctly interpret what these signs mean, whatever it is, it's already occurred. It's wrong, as I heard Billy Graham not long ago cite Matthew 24, some of these passages. Signs that Christ's coming is imminent, nigh upon us soon to be. Quoting these things that Christ said were going to come immediately prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. That is an abuse, that's arresting, that's a twisting, that's a distortion, that's a perversion of Scripture. And we ought not be guilty of that. Christ said these things would happen in those days. Now, dear friend, in less than 40 years, after Jesus Christ spoke these words, the Roman armies did come against Jerusalem and did literally, utterly destroy the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants and leveled it. And the temple was destroyed and the walls were destroyed and the city was burned completely, just as Christ had said. And every single sign of which we read here in verses 5 through 33 has a corresponding event in that siege and destruction that just harmonizes and parallels each one of them. Now, we'll not take the time to go through all of those, but there's one in particular that is most interesting to me. You'll notice back over there in verse 22 when he says, these days shall be shortened for the elect's sake. That actually happened. The Roman army came against Jerusalem. They had Jerusalem ensnared. They had them trapped. They had them surrounded, ready to just crush it. And for some reason, and I know why, because it's God's providence, but for some reason, not economically, militarily, or politically reasoned, but they pulled back. For a very short span of time, they pulled back. And it was during that time that the Christians in Jerusalem fled from Jerusalem and went for preservation to the mountains of Pella, some distance from Jerusalem. That actually took place, which was a literal fulfillment of the very things that Jesus said. Now, these signs are not signs of His final coming. Yet, watch verse 35. They had asked two questions. Not only when is Jerusalem and the temple going to be destroyed, what are the signs of your coming? Verse 35, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Now, when you begin to talk about, and when Christ begins to talk about heaven and earth passing away, He is talking about His second coming. For the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 points out the destruction of all of the things of this universe at His second coming. Now he changes the subject. Now he is no longer to talk about the physical destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now he's going to answer their second question. Now he's going to tell them about His second coming. And the first thing He says in verse 36 is, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. So, we cannot know when that's going to be. And He repeats that in verse 40. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He repeats it again in verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and is an hour that he is not aware of. There's no question that he's going to come. When? You don't know, and you can't know, and there's not going to be any signs. How will things be when the Lord comes? He tells us how it will be. Look at verse 37 and 38. And 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, how was it in the days of Noah when the flood came? But as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How was it before the flood? Life as usual. People going about their daily affairs just like you did yesterday and shall today. Things going along normally. They didn't know it until it happened. And we won't know the return of the Lord until it happens. And there's not going to be any forewarnings. Now, it will be a time of separation. Notice verse 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. You see the separation there between one and the other? And Matthew chapter 25 goes on and explains in even more detail the judgment scene of the separation, characterizing the separation of the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats. It will be a time of separation, but there's not going to be any signs by which we can know when that is going to take place. What the Lord places the emphasis upon is not when, but being prepared whenever that comes. You watch. You be ready. You be careful. You don't know when it's going to be, but His emphasis in verse 42 to the remainder of the chapter, and we'll not spend our entire time now on the remainder of that, for time's sake, you be ready regardless of when He comes. That's the emphasis that the Lord makes upon this particular matter. But as for signs, then you look in vain for signs to try to tell when the Lord is going to come again. It is the state of preparedness that our Lord teaches here in Matthew chapter 24. The certainty of the Lord's return is emphasized repeatedly. The uncertainty as to when our Lord returns is also emphasized repeatedly. But the Lord will come. But those who live and die in the Lord, regardless of when He comes, they are prepared. Now there's where preparation is. It's in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's where salvation is. That's where all spiritual blessings are. That's where condemnation is not. And therefore, Christ is simply teaching us, be prepared whenever, because in Christ you're in that right relationship with God and you are therefore prepared. Now friend, the Lord has not come yet. That's rather obvious. We need not belabor that. But just as surely as there was the destruction of Jerusalem, there shall be His ultimate return. Christ predicted both. He prophesied both. He foretold both. He foretold that when it didn't look like there was a chance on earth that anything like that would ever take place. And yet he foretold it, and it happened in detail precisely just as he said it would. And he also said there's coming another day and he's going to come back. Are you prepared? Am I prepared? That's the question before us. And rather than using this phrase, signs of the times, for some kind of speculative theory about the return of the Lord, let's put signs of the times over here with the death, burial, and resurrection where our Lord put it, and let's quit speculating and do more preparing. The Lord could come this very moment. The Lord could come 10 years from now, 1,000 years from now. We have no idea when the Lord in His wisdom is going to determine to come back. He will return. Are we ready? There's only one way to be ready, and that's to be in Christ. There's only one way to get into Christ, and that's to obey the gospel of Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. One is not ready until he has made preparations.